I'm going to invite you to turn to Mark chapter 9 as we continue our series on people in the New Testament. And as you do, I want to start with a story of about a man named Thomas Sutherland. That may sound familiar to some of you. Thomas Sutherland was captured in Lebanon, held as a hostage for 6.5 years back in the late 1980s. Early 1990s, and when he was finally freed, he said this: "I prayed so many times and so hard I prayed, and nothing happened. And now I'm not so sure that there is a God." And he went on to share that he and fellow hostage Terry Anderson passed the time by debating religion. Sutherland took the agnostic view, and Anderson argued that God does indeed exist. And I find that an apt image for the Christian life. Faith on one side, doubt on the other. Most of us would admit to moments or even seasons of doubt in our lives. Forced to balance what we understand to be true about God from Scripture with experiences that feel at odds with that. And we can feel guilty or even weak in our faith when we find ourselves with questions, when we find ourselves with doubts. But I want to tell you today, I become a lot more nervous around people who have God all figured out than those who are honest about their struggles and about their doubts. David Watson said, "If we could understand all God's ways and workings, he would be no bigger than our minds and not worth believing in. He certainly would not be God." In fact, the more black and white our faith is, the more shaken we can be when things just don't add up. God's ways are beyond our ability to categorize or predict, and that cannot help but create tension and uncertainty for us at times. Ben Patterson wrote, "If our faith in God does not leave us somewhat bewildered and perplexed, then we have domesticated him, and we no longer believe in God, but in an intellectual system." While doubts have the potential to erode our faith, they also have that same potential to forge an even deeper faith. When what we believe is tested, and when it's examined, hopefully it will emerge even stronger from those times. Sheldon Van Auken said, "To believe with certainty, one has to begin by doubting." Leo Tolstoy, when he was 9 years old, was convinced that God would help him fly. And so he dove headfirst out of a third floor window and had his first major crisis of disappointment with God. Tolstoy laughed about that later in his life. But we have our own places of tension in deeper, more serious places in our lives. Jesus promised in Matthew chapter 21, "You will receive whatever you ask for in prayer if you believe." And yet that's not always the reality that we see. A loved one isn't saved. Pain isn't relieved. Loss isn't averted. A family member isn't turning their life around. A couple we love isn't able to have children. We don't always see God working in the way or the timing that we feel we need him to. And we talked about that last week. And when we hear of God intervening somehow miraculously for others, but not us, it can be like rubbing salt in our own faith wounds. Every time I read Psalm 121 and these verses, "The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm," I wonder who may be cringing when they hear that assurance and it hasn't matched their life. The longer we follow Jesus, the greater chance that our faith will be tested. And the question is how we will balance faith and doubt in those moments. Regrettably, some end up placing more weight on experience than on God's promises. Mark Twain quoted a schoolboy as saying, "Faith is believing what you know ain't so." And I mentioned last week the potential for us to lower our expectations of God so we won't be so disappointed with Him. There may be times we pray for something, but we don't have really high hopes that God is going to come through on whatever we are praying for. Or we can cultivate a faith that lives with tension between what we believe and what we sometimes see and experience. We may not understand or be incredibly distressed by what's going on, but we put more weight on the promises than upon the experience. When talking about balancing faith and doubt, there's one particular story during Jesus' ministry that stands out to me. And it comes in Mark chapter 9, beginning with verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, this is Jesus and the three of the 12 that he had taken apart with him. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." And so they brought him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit, "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." I can still remember the night when our first child, Matthew, was born, and I held him for the first time in the hospital, and I found myself instinctively thinking in that moment, "I would do anything for you." And so it's not hard to understand the anguish of the father in this story. Like any loving parent, he must have had hopes and dreams for his child. And yet early on, his son faced challenges that set him apart from everyone else. We're told that since childhood, he'd been without speech or control of his body. Seizures were experienced in ways that were destructive, even life-threatening. We can only imagine how hard it must have been for this father to watch his son suffering in this way. Other parents could watch their children grow and mature and move to independence. But this man faced a lifetime responsibility of simply trying to keep his son alive. And he was powerless to make anything better for him. I love the way Ken Geyer puts it in one of his books. Tries to describe the dynamics, and he writes, "The boy lies sleeping, curled in his covers and bronzed in the dying light of a small oil lamp. The father runs his hand over the boy's head, gently stroking his hair into place. And as he does, a solitary tear slides down his face. A tear for the trade the boy will never learn. For the wife he will never love. For the children he will never look at as they lie sleeping in their beds. Satan has robbed his son of all these. The father's role as a parent has been reduced to that of a caretaker. He too has been robbed. Robbed of the simple joys of parenthood. Robbed of all the hopes and dreams and aspirations that a father has for his son. Robbed of all the little boy noises, of all the childish questions, of all the playful laughter, of all the father-to-son talks. Anxious questions staunch that lone, mute tear. What will happen when his mother and I die? Who will take him then? Who will feed him and look after him? His heart sinks, for he knows the answer to all these questions. No one. No one wants a deaf mute prone to violent seizures. Over the time, this father must have heard stories about Jesus, that the lame could walk, that the deaf could hear, that the blind could see. And so at some point he allowed himself to think that just maybe Jesus might be able to change things. And so he made the journey to where Jesus was supposed to be, propelled by a hope that his son might become healed. And yet this father's plans were shaken when he arrived and discovered Jesus wasn't there. Instead, there was a group of men who said that they were with him and that they could help. Now, earlier in chapter 6 of Mark, we're told that these disciples had healed and had cast out demons in Jesus' name. And so they probably felt pretty good about another opportunity to do so, especially in front of an audience. Knowing these disciples, they may have even argued over who got to do it. As they gathered around the son, this man looked on with a rising anticipation, and nothing happened. Think about his disappointment in those following moments that his faith had been misplaced. He'd allowed himself to get his hopes up, to believe that Jesus might make a difference, but he had nothing to show for the trip. And his son would return home no better than when they had left. It's at this stage in the drama that Jesus returns from the mountain where he had been with his three other disciples. And upon doing so, he encountered disheartened disciples who hadn't been able to pull this off, a discouraged father, and if that weren't enough, religious leaders who were there getting in their licks, and a crowd that was taking it all in. Mark doesn't tell us why the father was still there. Events may have just occurred, and he was still venting his frustration with the disciples. Maybe he just didn't have the heart to return home quickly to the way that things had been for so long, when his departure had been so full of promise. Or perhaps this father was made the unwilling center of controversy by these religious leaders. They'd been looking for such a moment, a weakness in Christ's armor that they could pounce on. And this man's son was now exhibit A, that Christ's claims and his power rang hollow, just as they had insisted. Whatever the reason, this man's words are an indicator of his faith at that point. Mark doesn't tell us he initially even asked Jesus for help, perhaps because he thought it was a lost cause at that point. But he was focused on venting his frustration that what he had hoped would happen didn't. After Jesus asked the boy to be brought to him, this father makes one last desperate try. Even his request reveals the feebleness of his faith. If you can do anything. Earlier in Mark, in another story that we will look at, a leper approached Jesus with a similar desire for healing, but his request was worded quite differently. If you are willing, you can. At this point, this father isn't even certain Jesus could help him. And Jesus responds with a promise that faith makes everything possible. And hearing these words, the Father summons all of the faith he is capable of. And he says, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. In other words, I want to believe that you can make a difference. But to be honest, a big part of me just isn't sure. The tension of these words remind us of how faith and doubt coexist in our lives. How do we keep our questions and our tensions from becoming weightier than our faith that we hold on to? Well, let me, in our remaining time this morning, offer four thoughts that likely won't be new, but hopefully they'll be helpful reminders for each of us. First, express our tensions directly to God. When we're struggling to balance faith and doubt, we can go three places with it. We can talk to others about our questions. We can keep them to ourselves. Or we can communicate to God what we are struggling with. Nothing good will come from those first two options if there's not also the third option as well. Otherwise, our doubts erect a wall between us and God that cut us off from His desire to meet us there. And the beautiful thing is God is not offended in any way by our questions, by our uncertainties, even by our challenges. He wants to walk with us through them. I had a former pastor who shared someone had written these words to him. God calls us to walk in faith along the edge of the precipice of doubt, without demanding the abyss be paved over with certainty. The only certainty is that we don't walk alone. Think about how many psalms begin with the word why. Even the psalmists who often exuded faith and confidence in God had moments when they couldn't make sense of what was going on, and all they could do was cry out to God. We would do well to imitate their movement to God in such moments when we have our own questions or even doubts. Second, don't let the immediate story become bigger than the ongoing one. Don't let the immediate story become bigger than the ongoing one. Matt Holtzman said something once that has just stuck with me. He said we can look at a situation, a moment in our lives as a snapshot, and that stands by itself. That's all we can see. Or we can see it as part of a movie reel, reminded that there is more story going on than whatever that particular moment suggests to us. When something jars and disrupts our lives, it's tempting for us to see that as the entire story in that moment, and to lose sight of the bigger story of what God has done and will do and is doing in our lives that can fuel a faith that holds us up. I love the way a woman named Paige Benton put it. She said, "Can God be any less good to me on the average Tuesday morning than he was on that monumental Friday afternoon when he hung on a cross in my place?" The answer is a resounding no. God will not be less good to me tomorrow either, because God cannot be less good to me. His goodness is not the effect of his disposition, but the essence of his person, not an attitude, but an attribute. And she wrote, "I long to be married. My younger sister got married 2 months ago. She now has an adoring husband, a beautiful home, a whirlpool bathtub, and all new Corningware. Is God being any less good to me than he is to her?" The answer is a resounding no. God will not be less good to me because God cannot be less good to me. It is a cosmic impossibility for God to shortchange any of his children. If he fluctuated one quark in his goodness, he would cease to be God. Our memories of God's track record of faithfulness in the past give our faith something to hang on to when experience suggests that we are seeing the entire story in that snapshot. And so the more accurate our perspective of what God has done, the greater our faith when doubts tempt us to question what He's capable of still doing. Third, strengthen our faith muscles so that it will hold up under questions and doubts. Now, I share this one realizing that many of your faith journeys have been incredibly long and incredibly deep. But here's what we sometimes forget. Our faith is being constantly developed. Our faith is still being forged today, no less than at any other time in our lives. Just as muscles I developed years ago do me little good today, so spiritual strengthening that's been done in the past needs to be reinforced by what we are doing today. God longs for us to continually grow in our ability to trust Him and not just rest on spiritual muscles previously earned. That's why C.S. Lewis writes, "Faith is the art of holding on to things your reason has once accepted in spite of your changing moods. That is why daily prayers and religious reading and church going are necessary parts of the Christian life. We have to be continually reminded of what we believe. Neither this belief nor any other will automatically remain alive in the mind. It must be fed." And I want to suggest this morning that perhaps an underutilized place to strengthen our spiritual muscles is this community. Too often, it doesn't really matter what community it is, we're hesitant to voice our tensions or our questions or our uncertainties about God, perhaps because we're concerned about what others might think of us. But it never occurs to us that doing so may actually free up the next person to do the same when they hear what we are working through. There have been already a lot of conversations in this room today. How many involved in any way our faith journey with each other? Asking, sharing anything of that with each other earlier in the class time as we were gathering. There are times when we each need the spiritual encouragement from each other so that when our faith feels weak, we can lean upon the faith of a brother or sister who is next to us. And so I just want to suggest we would do well to talk more with each other about questions and places of spiritual tension. Finally, when we find ourselves with doubts or questions, pray the prayer of the Father. Help me with my unbelief. This story encourages us that even the weakest of faith in certain moments won't limit God's ability to work in our lives. Did you notice how much impact this father's weak faith had upon Jesus? Absolutely zero. It didn't prevent Jesus from healing his son or even wanting to. And Jesus affirmed in this instance the value of even the smallest of faith. It's a story we won't look at in this series, but elsewhere in John chapter 5, Jesus healed a man laying by a pool, even though there's no sign he even knew who Jesus was to be able to have faith in him. Jesus' encounter with this father assures us that God is not threatened. God is not put off by our uncertainties about Him, by our questions, even by our doubts. His ability and willingness to work in our lives isn't limited by the presence of those. As long as we still have some faith that takes us to Jesus, like this boy's father had, He won't allow our uncertainties to prevent His loving care. There are times when our faith will be tested. In those moments, come to God with the faith that you do have, however small it may seem in that moment, however battered and unsupported it may be by circumstances around you. And trust, like this Father, that it will be enough for Jesus to be able to work with. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for this story that encourages us, even gives us permission to name our own places of uncertainty. Lord, you know each of us, you know where we do struggle at times, wondering how far out on a limb to go with our faith, wondering why something didn't happen in a particular situation. Lord, help us be a community for each other where we can express those questions, those struggles in moments when we experience them. Help us to lean upon each other's faith. And Lord, thank you that you don't need a perfectly put together faith to work with. We are your feeble, flawed, faith-growing people. And we want to follow you even when we don't do so perfectly. And so thank you, Lord, that we don't have to have a perfect faith, but we can have one that is still being worked out in different ways, in different moments. Go with us, Lord, this week. Help us to put words to any places where we may be struggling with questions or uncertainties about you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.